Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Good afternoon. You're so welcome. If you're joining us online, it's wonderful to see you. We hope that you feel very much a part of what we're doing. If you are a guest or a visitor, if this is your first time here, or someone's invited you along, we hope you feel really much a part of the family. This is a community of dreams and vision. We are dreaming that the Lagan Valley region would be full of the life of Jesus, that would touch every person and every part of this place we all call home. And we have a vision that this expression of the Church of Jesus would quite literally be on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit. We long for this to be a place where anything can happen and anyone can show up. So we hope you feel very at ease and at home among us. Well, we are finishing our New Ground series today. This began 8 weeks ago. It felt like it was quite a long series 8 weeks ago, and then we kind of blinked and it's over. But we're going to be in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua this afternoon. Chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. If you have a Bible, why don't you go there? Joshua 24, verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, like don't own a Bible, don't have one in your home, please take one of the ones on the seat home with you. It would be our absolute privilege to gift you with a Bible today. So just take that home. It's yours. You're welcome to it. If you have a friend who you know doesn't have a Bible and you're too stingy to buy them one, take one of the black ones, give it to them. We'd love you to do that too. This is Joshua 24. I'm going to start in verse 14. Come, Holy Spirit. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Let's pray. Father, we welcome your voice among us right now. We thank you that you are a speaking God, that you draw near to us, that you speak to us, and that you change us. And our confession today, Lord, is we need your voice. We need you to change us. And we welcome you to do that by your Spirit now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's been a mad couple of years, hasn't it? March 2020 was like nothing any of us had ever seen before. I think it was around the 17th of March, something like that. We were preparing for a prophetic conference that we were doing in this building, and Stu and I were down here setting up on the Thursday. And I remember us stopping and setting up a laptop right here to watch Boris Johnson's announcement about everything that was happening. And then just a few days later, on the 23rd of March, he said those now famous words, stay at home. And we were allowed out to exercise once a day and for emergencies and to get some food. He also said around that time that we hope to get this thing under control in 12 weeks. Do you remember that? we were all hopeful of that, I guess, but it didn't quite work out that way. And, you know, the reality is the last couple of years has had a profound effect on all of us. And it's really important for us to pay attention to that, to reflect on that, to not just kind of drift back into whatever this is right now and to be slightly triggered as you read more news items about what's happening in other parts of the world and all those sorts of things. The discipline for us and what we've been trying to do through this series is help us together as individuals and as a community stop for a moment and ask God at this point in our lives, after everything that's gone on over the last couple of years, God, what are you saying? What are you saying to us as individuals, to us as a community, and to the wider world? What are you saying right now? I wonder, over the last 2 years, what have you let go of? How has it changed you? Are there things that you kind of assumed or thought, believed in? What have you let go of? What have you grown in? Awareness of eyebrows, perhaps. That's just me, maybe. Talking to rooms with masks for months. I guess the really important question that we want to ask is, what are the new things, after everything that we've lived through, what are the new things that God is calling you towards or into at this time? 8 weeks ago, we began this journey in the book of Joshua. And I suppose one of my fears all along through this series has been that, like, this wouldn't just be another series. That this just wouldn't be another series of talks on a book that we listen to when we come to church. But that we would actually individually take responsibility to go home and wrestle with Jesus. God, what are you saying to me? What do you want from me right now? What do I need to be thinking about and changing? What choices do I need to make right now that I wasn't making last month because of what you are saying? And I know for me personally, I've found this book really helpful, almost like a blueprint for what's been going on in my mind as I've thought through my own relationship with God at this time. There are so many lessons we can draw from in the life of Joshua and the story of the people of Israel through this book. And as we kind of land this morning, I want to kind of do a rapid tour of everything we've talked about. And hopefully this won't feel too much like drinking from a fire hose. But I think it's important as we come to land in this passage that we've just read together to just remind ourselves where we've been and where the people of Israel had been before that great speech that Joshua made. You may remember, for Joshua, his journey into new ground began at a funeral, a community full of grief as they had said goodbye to their great leader, Moses. The very last chapter of Deuteronomy, the previous book, records the death and funeral and grieving of Moses. And then Joshua chapter 1, I find this really, really interesting. It begins with describing Joshua as Moses' assistant. Now remember, Moses is dead. But it kind of, I think, says everything you need to know about where Joshua thought he was or how Joshua saw himself. This wasn't a moment, this incredible epic journey of the people of God moving into the land of promise did not begin with a leader who was full of faith and confidence and vision and courage. It begins with this insecure, fearful, discouraged human. And I think that's a really important thing for all of us to note, because I don't know about you, but whenever I think about the heroes of the faith or great adventures with God, I often think that the prerequisite to get a life that looks like that is being full of faith and no doubts and everything lined up and neat and tidy in our minds and in our hearts. And actually, the story of God recorded in the scriptures could not be further from the truth of that. That every time God does something remarkable in the world, he begins with someone who feels deeply unqualified, usually pretty terrified and pretty insecure. And God comes to Joshua and says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I wonder if you could write yourself a word from God, what would it be? Like, if you could somehow manipulate God to say something to you that would shape the rest of your life, what would it be? I think this is a pretty good stab at what I think I would quite like God to say to me. Andy, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. See, it sounds in that way like a really comforting word, but then you look at Joshua's life and you realize that God says these things to people because it's what they need for where they're going. God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous because he's going to need to be strong and courageous. And that's where you start to go, oh no, God, I'm not sure if I want that word. I don't know if I want you to promise that you'll be with me wherever I go, because I'm going to find myself in moments where it's going to feel like you're not with me and have not been with me, and wherever I go, you're absent. That's why we need that promise. And God confronts Joshua with these promises because he is going to need them like he needs nothing else in his life. The command to be strong, to be courageous, to not be afraid and not be discouraged, because God is promising him that he's going to be with him no matter what happens. You see, new ground, new places, when God begins to lead a community or a person somewhere new, that always begins in a place of encounter. It always begins where God moves towards us and speaks to us and fills us with fresh faith and fresh courage to say yes, because we need it, or we're going to need it. The preparation begins with an encounter. But before we run ahead, the wise ones among us will actually count the cost. They'll actually, before they get kind of overwhelmed with the adrenaline of God's spoken to me and he's asked me to go do something, we think, wait a second, what's this actually going to cost? Because it always costs something. And we see this laid out beautifully in Joshua 1 and 2, where God encounters Joshua. He commands him to be strong and courageous. We then see the story of Rahab, where she risks everything. She hides the spies in Jericho because she wants in on the plans and the purposes of God. She risks absolutely everything else for it. New ground starts with preparation. So what have you been preparing for? Or maybe a better question is, how have you been preparing? How have you been preparing? My hope, and some of you are starting to feel that kind of like, oh no, he's talking to me. So many of us, life's just looked like it did a year ago or 2 years ago, just with less restrictions. And before we panic, you haven't missed it, but there is a moment for us to sit before God and say, how should I prepare for what's coming next? What do I need to do? Preparation is about encounter and about counting the cost. It's about putting ourselves in environments and places and moments where we can say, God, I need you. I want to meet you. I'm open to what you're saying. And I want to be prepared to pay whatever it costs to step into what you're doing. After we prepare, there comes a moment of crossing over. The steps we take to get from here to there. We hand in our resignation, we send that email, we make that phone call, we put the house on the market, we fill out that application form. There are actual choices that we make in the transition. Things that we need to do to leave behind this thing to get into that thing. And for the people of Israel, they literally have to cross a river. The crossing over is a very physical, literal thing. When they cross over, they step out and they step into this river. And there's a way for us, I think, to learn how to transition, to step into more of what God is doing around us. And the first part of that is learning to see. And I talked about Steve tonight, and that'll be really, really helpful. I'd really encourage you to come along to that. But we need to learn how to see the presence of God. And I don't just mean see it in this moment, or see it kind of in the morning or the evening or on a Sunday. The really tricky thing for us as followers of Jesus is learning how to see God in your future. To learn how to see where the presence of God is resting in your future. And then begin to move your life towards that thing. What does that even look like? Some of you know that God is speaking to you about some sort of entrepreneurial venture or new business initiative that God is resting on in your future. And the question I have is then, what do you need to do now to position yourself so that you can move towards that thing? Or maybe in my line of work, what often happens is chatting to young men and women in their early 20s that feel like they see some form of church leadership in their future. And my question is always, okay, that's great, let me pray for you, but what choices are you making now so that you can align yourself with the future that you discern God is moving towards you? Learning to see God in your future. Another one that's quite common is young families saying, we feel like at some point in our life we'll do the adoption or the fostering thing, but it's just not going to work right now with the stage of kids or jobs or whatever it is. And rather than just saying, God bless you and pray for you, my question is often, okay, if you see God resting on that in your future, then what are you doing right now to align yourself to that thing that you feel like God is moving towards you from the future? Learning to see is so important. We have to learn to see, but then we need to be prepared to get out of our depth. Like, learning to see is one thing, and it's actually quite fun. The getting out of your depth bit isn't much crack at all. Any of you remember teaching your kids how to swim? And that process where you have to teach them to trust you, that it's as they're out of their depth and you're there that you can actually teach them. There's no point in them standing in water up to their knees, refusing to kind of lean their tummies forward and then the feet come down. This only works. You will only learn if you actually get out of your depth with me and trust me. The people of Israel, they approach this river that God has asked them to cross, no doubt fully expecting that just like God did for Moses, the waters are going to part and they'll walk across on dry land. And that's not what happens. They step into the river and the water continues to flow. And they take a step and a step and a step and the water continues to rise. I know if I was one of those priests, my first thought would be, has Joshua got this wrong? Are we following the wrong guy? Where is the miracle? Because the scriptures record that it's as they step into the water, the miracle happens, but it happens 19 miles upstream. It's happened, they just haven't seen it yet. And it is as they step and step and step, and the waters rise and rise and rise, that then they get to discover that God is indeed with them. And the water does stop, and the whole people do cross. And then they get to the other side, and Joshua says, I need 12 of your strongest men to go back into the river and pick up some giant stones. We're going to make a memorial. Why? So that for generations we can remember what God did for us. Crossing over is about learning to see. It's about getting out of our depth, and it's about remembering the faithfulness and the goodness of God in our lives. We have to remember it. Preparation and crossing over, in my own experience of my life with Jesus, is that's kind of the fun or exciting part of the story. When God begins to speak to us about something new, and then people start to pray for us about it, and you're like, Flip, God's actually speaking to me about something. I should do something. I need to do some stuff. And then you begin to move through that, and then you realize that actually this is happening. God is with me, and the journey of preparation and the journey of crossing over is usually full of momentum and adrenaline and excitement, and then comes the rest of your life, which is the hard part. The bit where you actually need to be sustained by God in the occupation of the thing that He's actually called you to step into. Occupation is the hard part. It's the complicated bit. We get tired, we get distracted, we make mistakes, we lose heart. It's in the occupation that we need to remember the promise, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. That's where those promises matter. Occupation requires three major things, or at least we see three major things in the book of Joshua: practices, postures, and promises. Practices, postures, and promises. You see, as we mature in God, we realize that God has designed us to be dependent upon Him. That's his design for us. Life with Jesus only makes sense when we're dependent upon him. I used to think that you kind of could get to a stage of maturity with Jesus where the life of faith felt kind of comfortable and secure. How naive was I? Years ago, when we were trying to do this building, it felt like we might as well have been asking for the moon. And some of you will remember, we gave you 2 weeks' notice. We were trying to raise, I think, £75,000 or something like that. And we said, go home and talk to Jesus and then come and give whatever you think he's asked you to give. It was the Giving Sunday was our lowest Sunday attendance for the previous 6 months. And I genuinely had a number in my mind that was like, what could we get away with? Like, we've asked for 75, we'll never get that. Like, if we get like 40, like, is that okay? It's a lot of money. It's not quite what we've asked for, but that's probably unrealistic, you know? And I remember as we moved towards that Sunday, I was in a meeting with another guy who leads a church many, many times bigger than ours. And he was like, what's going on in your church? I said, oh, we're just in the middle of this building thing and I'm really stressed about it and I don't know if we'll get enough money. And I said, what's going on with you? And he said, funny, we're just in the middle of this building thing and like, I'm really stressed about it and I don't know if we'll get enough money. And he then said to me, how much money are you trying to raise? And I said, 75 grand. And I said to him, how much money are you trying to raise? He said, 65 million. At that time, I felt equal parts encouragement and discouragement. Because I realized this guy is like, in my mind, I'm like, when our church gets to be there, this will be way less stressful. And then I went, I don't know if I ever want to get there. God has designed us to be dependent upon him. You never graduate from dependence. You never graduate from dependence. Life with Jesus stops making sense when you stop being dependent upon God. This is why our teenagers and our young adults, they drift away from faith because their life becomes attending church, reading their Bible, trying to be generally good. And there's no requirement for God to actually be alive in their lives. There's nothing happening in us or around us that requires the reality of God, and so we get bored. Where in your life right now do you need God to be real? Where do you need God to be real? There are some practices that help us when it comes to that. Hannah told it an amazing talk on this. You should go back and listen to it if you missed it. But we need to be rooted in the love of God. What rhythms or disciplines or actions help you day after day root your life in an experienced, real relationship with the love of God? What is your relationship to this thing? This is like so Sunday school basics. Dana's not here this morning, so I'll maybe be a wee bit cheeky and quote her. I've been chatting her a lot because if you've been around for a while, you've heard me bang a big drum about bring your Bible. Like, not your distraction device that has an app with the scriptures on it, but your actual physical Bible. And most Sundays I go home and say something like, some people did, most people didn't. Dana has a theory why some of you aren't bringing your Bible. It's her theory, it's not mine, okay? I just need to be very careful in this. Her theory, not mine, but I'm going to share it with you. Her theory is many of you don't touch an actual Bible all week long. And so picking it up on Sunday to bring it to church feels a wee bit hypocritical. So just not. Take it up with her, okay? I'm sure it's complete nonsense and she's very wrong. What is your relationship with the scriptures? It's so important. We feel like our lives should be anchored in the love and the presence of God. But when we think about how we order our lives, there are no moments for that to actually happen. Find somewhere, anywhere, and just open it and read it. Take 5 minutes of your day, find a quiet corner somewhere. For me, it used to be the toilet because it was the door that I could lock. And invite Jesus to come and root your life in his love. Not for a day or a week, but every day and every week. We need to be rooted in love. We need to be submitted in heart. Is Jesus really the boss of your life? Like, actually the boss of your life? Does he have a say over what you do with your money? And how your marriage works? And what happens in your relationships? Again, guys, this is where the wheels come off. Because we flirt with religion and godliness, but we don't actually make Jesus the boss of our lives. And then it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. We drift away from faith and we think, well, you know, it didn't really work for me. But we never actually submitted and surrendered everything. And it's so Sunday school, but he's Lord of all or not Lord at all. It is so simple. Is Jesus the boss of our lives? Have we submitted our entire hearts to him? And are we willing in practice? The Jesuits have a motto: to live with one foot raised. It's a posture of readiness to respond to what God is doing around us. You know, there's plenty of things in your life you should never pray about. Like, you'll see stuff this week that doesn't require you to think, God, should I be kind to that person? God, should I forgive that person? God, should I give to that thing or that person that's massively in need right now? Should I go and check on my neighbor because I have a bit of a niggle that they're not okay? There are things in our lives, guys, we don't need to pray about. We need to be willing in practice to live with one foot raised, ready to respond to the things that God is doing all around us all the time. These practices sustain us in new territory. They root us in our love, in his love. They keep our hearts right, and they cultivate a posture of responsiveness to what Jesus is doing around us. There are some paradigms that are equally as important. I've already talked about dependence. Time and time again, we see God show up for Joshua, not before he needs him, but when he needs him. God shows up not before we need him, but when we need him. How dependent are we on God? If you feel strung out, if you feel hanging on out of your depth in desperate need for God to be exactly who he says he is, then you find yourself perhaps not in a comfortable place, but in the best place you could possibly be. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means the kingdom belongs to those who know that they need it. The kingdom of God belongs to those who know that they need it. And it is so easy for us in the culture and context that we live in to not actually really need God. We need to cultivate a posture and a paradigm of dependence on God. Second posture we need to cultivate is patience. I hate patience. Like, I am like a ready, fire, aim type of person. Like, come on, we'll figure it out as we go. Like, and certain other people around me that are much more thought through. And I find that difficult. Because I'll see something, be like, we need to do this, let's go. And they'll be like, can we think about that for a second? I'm like, can we think while we're going? And we see in the life of Joshua how hurry is the enemy of wisdom. That actually cultivating a posture and a paradigm of patience is so important. Do you know one of the things that I think throws us off in this? We don't typically get timelines in the scriptures. So the book of Acts, right? The book of Acts is the most incredibly fast-paced, adrenaline-fueled, mind-blowing record of the supernatural activity of God through the local church on the earth. But it happens over 3 decades. Like, the Apostle Paul, whose life is just incredible, actually most of his life looked like this. What do you think the weather's going to be like tomorrow? Like, how much of his life was spent walking slowly from town to village to town? We have this expectation, I think, sometimes, that if God's really at work among us, our lives will feel like we're on some adrenaline-fueled roller coaster, when the reality is most of it is us showing up in the quiet corners of our lives, being faithful to Jesus and walking out the obedience that he calls us to live by. New ground requires us to cultivate postures of dependence, patience, and grace. We need to ground our lives in the grace of God. That is good news for you, because truthfully, before God, your life's a mess, and so is mine. Like, there's all kinds of stuff. If Jesus is our standard, then all of us are a mess. That's really important, because it unlocks grace in your life for other people. When we understand that we live by the grace of God, then it is so easy to fling those doors open and offer that same grace to everyone who hurts you, harms you, or betrays you. We are such hypocrites if we feel like we can live off the grace and forgiveness of God and withhold that grace and forgiveness to other people. In fact, the New Testament goes further and says it is the forgiveness of others by which you will be forgiven. Your measure of forgiveness will be the measure of forgiveness that you get. Grace is so important for us. Not to make little of our mistakes. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, maybe just last Sunday actually, how holiness and purity matters. But we have to build our lives on the grace of God. It is as I humbly come before Jesus with my own failings and failures and mistakes and experience his forgiveness that allows me to bring the smile that I receive from him to the people that come to me with, "Andy, I'm sorry I made this error, that messed that thing up." We need the grace of God at work in our lives. Occupation, practices, postures, and being sustained by Jesus in new ground requires us to make some promises. The passage I read at the beginning of this talk in Joshua 24 comes when the new ground that God has given the people has largely been occupied. The battles are over. Joshua is actually at the end of his life. He's come a long way from Moses' funeral. I can't help but wonder what it must have been like for Joshua at this point to realize he's approaching the end and to recognize that he has been strong and he has been courageous. I'm certain there were moments for Joshua along the way where he felt afraid or discouraged, but those things have not defined his life. And he can stand before his community at the end of his life and say, "Truly, the Lord my God has been with me wherever I went." This is an amazing moment for Joshua. He knows he is about to leave, and so he confronts the people with a question. Choose today who you're going to serve. Choose today who you are going to serve. Joshua knows for the people of Israel, they are no different than us. They are surrounded by all kinds of gods they could worship. And he says, look around, make your assessment, and then choose. There are all kinds of gods vying for our attention and our affection. Will we serve the God of image? Will we serve the God of money? Will we serve the God of reputation or of intellect? The famous atheist writer David Foster Wallace said this. He said, "If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. When time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb your own fear. worship your intellect being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Joshua says, choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and all whom I am responsible for, we're going to serve the Lord. Being sustained in new ground requires a commitment from us to be ruthless with ourselves about what, or more importantly, who we worship. Because there is only one who can fulfill the promises that he makes. Who are you going to serve? Whenever I was 18, I was on a post-A-level, let's call it what it was, drinking holiday to Gran Canaria. And 10 days into that holiday, I had a profound encounter with Jesus. Changed my life forever. I came home 4 days later and put the rest of my life on hold, started to work for my dad. I went, left the house at 6 in the morning, came back at 6 at night. I didn't have much else going on in my life because of what I was trying to figure out. And so the evenings I spent just reading the Bible. I just started in Genesis and just kind of thought, well, I guess I'll just start there. And by the beginning of August, I'd got into the book of Joshua. And the first week of August, lying in bed one night, on my own, I read these verses. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, one of the things you have to know about me up until that point in my life, I'd been dragged along by my parents and some of my family to a good Presbyterian church often. And with all the kindness in my heart, worship was, church experience was pretty dull, you know? Everyone, you know, fairly stoic and all that kind of stuff. I'd never, ever seen anybody lift their hands in worship, but never seen anybody kneel while they prayed. And I read these verses in my bed. And something happened to me, and I rolled out of bed onto the carpet in my bedroom floor on my knees with the scriptures open in front of me, and I mumbled the most fumbled, faithless prayer. I said, Jesus, I want this to be true for me. As for me and whoever I'm responsible for, I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving you. Nearly 19 years later, it has had some incredibly high highs and some very low lows. But I would not trade one day of it. Who are you serving? Who are you worshiping? What has your heart? Who has your heart? And do they, or does it, have the ability to lead you into true, real life? Michael, why don't you guys come on back up? If you're able, will you stand? Before we come to worship, we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, and there's a really simple application for some of you in the room. And it's Easter Sunday, or in the coming weeks and months, if you know you're not going to be here on Easter Sunday, it's just time to get baptized. For some of you, you know that. And there's all sorts of questions and consequences, and what about this person, and what if this ramification? But you know it's time. You know God has put his finger on that thing and said, you need to get baptized. It's time to choose. It's time to choose. And so if, Stu said this last week, I think, if you love Jesus and you're following Jesus, fumbling through, maybe not on a mountaintop, but you're fumbling through and you know that you love Jesus and you know that you're following Jesus and you haven't been baptized, then humbly and gently, we want to ask you, why not? Why not? And with no kind of pushiness, I just want to say, come and talk to me. I'm not going to throw water in your face and say, ha, I got you. We'd love to just talk. What's going on? What is it that you feel like is holding you back? Love to pray for you. For many of the rest of you, my challenge for you is this: to take some time now and this week. Find a quiet place in your house or your life and allow God by His Spirit to ask you, who are you going to serve with the rest of your life? Who are you going to serve? It's a moment for us all to recommit, to say, Jesus, you have my whole heart, you have my whole life. Be the boss of it all. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence. We sense you and see you. And we open our lives freshly to you. Come rest on us again. Speak to us. Give us courage to identify your voice and to act upon it. We welcome you, God. We welcome you in our lives. We welcome you in our lives. Lord, would you give us the courage to say yes to you in every part of our lives? May the grace of the risen, resurrected, ruling Lord Jesus, the love of Almighty God, your Father, and the mischievous and comforting presence of the Holy Spirit be with you and all those you love in this moment, on this day, and forevermore. Amen.